chapter 22. I'm going to read the first 16 verses of this chapter. Book of Acts, chapter number 22. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the state of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass, as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will, and see that the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. We have the privilege to hold in our hands this your word. Lord, we thank you that in our nation we can gather together without persecution, and we can read the Word of God together and preach it. Lord, we ask today for the anointing of the Spirit of God. We pray that you would lead and direct and that you would touch our hearts. Oh God, there is great need here. There are some here that if they do not respond to the message, may spend their eternity in hell. Oh God, I pray that you would deal with souls. Lord, I pray for your people, that we might understand that you are calling us to draw nearer unto you, to be closer to you than ever before. Lord, we're so taken often with the things of the world, so taken with selfish desires. God, forgive us. Cause us this day to place our eyes, our thoughts, our whole being upon you. And we give you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated this morning. Three times in the book of Acts we find that the Apostle Paul has his conversion listed. We find that here is a man who is very religious that came to know God. Two of these three accounts are actually records of his testimony as he gave it to others. Here we find that as he was taken captive, coming from the temple, that he is having the privilege to speak to all the Jews that are present. A little later in chapter 26, we find that he gets the opportunity to give his testimony there to King Agrippa and his court. I believe this morning that a testimony is very important. A testimony is an account of what God has done in your life to bring you to salvation. Now we know that in a courtroom there's testimony, and we are testifying to what we have seen and heard. We know that as we go to the jobs, there's often testimony that must be made as concerning what we are doing and what needs to be done. But one comes to a Christian in his testimony, we're speaking of that which he can tell others that took place in his life, what God has done for him. It is often, and most often, a testimony of how God brought them to the point of salvation. And it also can include what God did to bring you to the point of sanctification. A testimony, I believe, is very important. However, I find that God's people often make little of their own testimony. I believe oftentimes we believe that our testimony is not spectacular like some others. We have the idea that because we were not saved out of a horrible life of sin, that we weren't a member of the mafia, that we didn't ride with the Hell's Angels, that we didn't sop down beer at least 3 or 4 or 5 an hour, that somehow we're not saved as much as those people are. And somehow that our testimony is just not as dramatic as somebody else's. By the way, I don't believe that for a moment. I believe this morning that your testimony is just as great as those whom I have described. A number of years ago, one of the very first missionaries that we ever had come to our church, as he came, I believe it was our first or second missionary conference, he came and he set up his display. And on his display was a big picture of himself some years previous as he was standing next to his chopper. And also in that picture, he had on his originals. He had long hair, and I found out that he had been the leader of a motorcycle gang in Richmond, Indiana. And he had come to know Christ as his Savior. And that year he came and he said, "This is what I used to be, and God's called me to the mission field." It was interesting because a year later he came back and I looked at his display and the picture was gone. And I said, "How come you removed the picture?" And he said, "Well," he said, "people are getting more excited about who I was than who I am." And sometimes we get that idea that, you know, we've come from this so-called exciting, horrible background, and thus that makes the salvation experience more wonderful. I believe that we need to understand something, and that is that if you're saved today, you've been saved from the same hell that they've been saved from. If you've been saved today, you have been brought up out of the same pit from which everybody else has been brought up from. Praise God, we can be brought up. That's the thing that we need to look at. I believe that sometimes we also look and we think, well, there's certain sins that are worse than others, and therefore I'm a worse sinner or they're a worse sinner than I am. And thus, when they got saved and they were from worse sin, they had a more glorious salvation. Well, can I remind you of something? The Apostle Paul had a glorious conversion, and he was saved out of a life of religion. He was a religious zealot. And we must understand that all sin is very sinful. It matters not. Thank God He can lift us out of that. Now the sad thing is that often folks sit in their pew and they don't have any testimony at all. If you ask them about their salvation, "Oh yeah, I'm saved," but they really don't have a testimony. They can't give you too much about it. Matter of fact, they can't really hardly give you anything other than, "Yeah, I'm saved." By the way, we need to stop and look. What are you saved from? What are you saved unto? All they can do is save. That their testimony is barren. I believe as we study here in the book of Acts chapter 22, that Paul has some very definite points that we ought to ponder concerning a testimony. One of those I look at and find in this chapter and the previous is that the Apostle Paul had circumstances surrounding his salvation. How many women in this room have had a child? You're a mother. You've had a child, okay? And that's several of you. How many of you women can remember the circumstances surrounding the birth of that child? All right, I think that's 100% on the second account, all right? And so you can remember those things. You can remember there were certain things that took place. I can remember different things with the birth of our children. And I remember on one occasion that as we went to the hospital, I knew that she was fast in delivering and they wanted to sit there and talk to us and go through all of these forms and all this stuff, though we'd pre-registered. Do they still do that? I don't know. And I finally said to the lady, "Listen, she's going to have a baby. Get her down there. I'll talk to you." I remember that one. And I remember that two or three of them were born on Sunday mornings. And I had to hurry and scurry to get in church on time that I might preach God's message. But nonetheless, I remember those things. We remember details about things that happen which are extraordinary, do we not? We can remember those things. I can tell you stories from my boyhood. You don't want to hear any of them now because you've heard them all. Hey, they're my stories and I like them, okay? But I can remember those things. I know the details on those things. I can remember the day I got saved. I didn't see a calendar. I wasn't sure of the exact date, but I knew there was a day. I knew where I was at. I knew the circumstances that surrounded that. I knew what had been working in my heart. And I knew what I prayed that day when I said to God, "This is exactly what I've been looking for." And God came into my heart. I can remember those things very vehemently and very definitely. And I believe that the Apostle Paul could remember these things as we see him testifying in these chapters. He had gone to Jerusalem. He had entered into the temple for a purification. He was hoping that through this the Jews would listen to the message that he had. And so he was going according to the Jewish law and custom. However, the Jews, having known that he had worked among the Gentiles and knew that there were some that had come with him, were incensed and came upon him and were going to kill him. However, we find that the Bible speaks of the Roman soldiers who came to rescue him, and they took him into custody. And yet, as the Apostle Paul was being taken into custody, we find that he asked permission of the captain of the army. He said, "Would you allow me to speak to these people?" And so under the protection of the Roman army, get that, under the protection of these men, he is able to stand, it says, upon the stairway and speak to all the people who have been incensed at him. And he gives them his testimony and tells them how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So he lays out the background. We find he says, "Listen, I was a man of Cilicia." He says, "I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel." He was a well-known teacher of that day. He had been educated as a Pharisee. He was a person that was religious, who had the training for it. He knew all the law. He knew all of these things. He said, "I was in that position." He says, "I was zealous," notice verse 3, "toward God." He was so zealous that when he heard about Christians, he heard about some of the Jews falling away to Jesus, that he went out and began to persecute them. Acts chapter number 6 and 7 tell us the story about Stephen, the first martyr. Do you realize it was the Apostle Paul at whose feet, the Bible says, they laid their coats? He was the ringleader who stood there and brought the sentence upon him as the rest of them stoned him to death. That is the Apostle Paul, who at that time was known as Saul. He's saying, "This is who I am." He says, matter of fact, he says, "I was given letters because of my zealousness for the laws of God, for the Jewish religion." He said, "They sent me to Damascus to find even more of these Christians, that we might jail them, we might stop this sect before it grew any more." And so on the way, he says, to Damascus, God did something. God did something. He is setting them up to understand how great the change that came to his life. Because God brought him out of the sin of religion. Understand this. Out of the sin of seeking to make himself righteous, to letting God make him righteous. Understand, there's a difference. There's a difference between us seeking to make ourselves over and being proud of it, and the person who understands that they are a sinner and that the grace of God comes not by our works, but by the grace and by the wondrous mercy of God. Thank God that we do not have to do anything to get saved. It is what we accept that God has already done. Do we realize this morning that it is just as great of a salvation that brings us out of the gutters of, let's say, alcoholism or drugs or any of these other things, prostitution, whatever it might be. It is as great of a miracle of God to bring us out of that as it is to bring us out of a life of religion where we think we are so good. Matter of fact, I believe it might be more difficult because most folks who are in those kinds of things, they understand who they are, and most of those who are religious think they are pretty wonderful. God saved me from a religious life. God saved me from that which I thought I was pretty good at all this stuff and had to show me who I was that He might be able to lift me up. Now the Apostle Paul is on his way to Damascus, and we find now that the convicting power of God comes upon him. The Bible speaks of, and Paul says, "Hey, listen, there was a great light that shone round about me. All of those that were present saw that light. It was so bright for the Apostle Paul that it blinded him. He could not see afterwards." Understand, this is in the middle of the day. This is not just the sun shining. It is something far greater than that, as that light blinds him. But that light speaks of something far greater, and that is, though it was a physical light that blinded Paul, the glory of God flooded that light upon him and changed him. It is the blessed light of the gospel of God that brought him out of his sin into the wondrous salvation that God had for him. The voice of God speaks to him and brings him head on into his sin. Notice verse number 7. It says, "And I fell on the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" What was Saul doing? What was his sin? He wasn't drunk. He wasn't high. He wasn't doing what we think of as the horrible things. He was persecuting Jesus Christ. He was persecuting those who were his followers. He was trying to and seeking to, not only after Jesus had been killed by the Jews, by the way, he laid down his life, don't misunderstand that, but now he's seeking to kill his body, those followers of Christ. And he is brought face to face with his sin. And that is his outward total rejection of who Jesus Christ is. And the voice of God brings him head on into his sin. Let's understand this morning. That which is going to condemn you for an eternity is that which is called the rejection of Jesus Christ. It's unbelief. That's what is going to do it. Turn with me to the book of John chapter 3 for a moment. Look what it says. John chapter 3. Verse number 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is what? Not condemned." But notice next. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We are sinners. But it is our sin of unbelief. It is that which is saying no to Christ that is going to cause our eternity to be away from Him and opposite of Him. Not in heaven, but in hell. That is the determining factor. And the Apostle Paul was brought face to face with Jesus Christ. And that's what every individual needs to be brought face to face with. Notice verse number 8 of our text back in Acts chapter 22. "And I answered, and who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Not only was his sin face to face, but now he's face to face and has to deal with God. And when he sees his horrible predicament, we find that he is now ready to accept the instruction of God. Until we see who we really are, till we see who he really is, We're not going to be brought to the point where we're going to say, yes, God, whatever it is you want to show me, I will believe it. I will follow it. Notice verse number 10. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And he said, the Lord said unto me, arise, go into Damascus, there shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And so the Apostle Paul came face to face with his sin, came face to face with the Savior, and as a result, he is now willing to say, what do you want me to do? Sometime earlier in the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's in Philippi. And the prison walls are shaken by the earthquake. Their chains have fallen off, but the prisoners did not escape. Matter of fact, Paul made sure they stayed there, if I understand the text right. And the jailer comes running in, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul, very vehemently and very much with his own testimony in mind, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. It is very simple. He had come face to face with his own immortality. You see, a jailer, if he lost a prisoner, was responsible with his own life. The Roman courts would find him guilty of allowing them to escape, and he would have his life taken from him. And he comes very much face to face with his immortality. He understands there's a need in his life. And he has heard them sing through the night. He has heard their testimonies. And now he comes running in and he says, what must I do to be saved? He sees who he is. He sees what they have and what he wants. And we find that that night he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for salvation that comes by faith in Him. Notice also we find that there is in his testimony reference made to what God wants him to do. There is the calling of God upon his heart and life. The Bible tells me here that there was a man named Ananias that came to him. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee, verse 14, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. God not only saves us, God calls us. His testimony to these Jews is, the reason I am here is because God has called me. He not only saved my soul, but He's called me to tell you about Him as well. He came to the realization that He came to the understanding that God wanted him to do a work. Now I want you to notice a couple of things and prerequisite to this matter of His calling. Notice verse 16. He says in verse 15, you will be a witness unto all men. And now, why tarriest thou? He's going to tell him four things here he wants him to do right now. He says, I want you to arise. You know, if we're going to do something for God, we can't sit around. We've got to get up. Now, I know we don't feel like it. Amen? Sometimes we have a problem with motivation. Amen? How many are like that? Yeah, the rest of you don't have enough motivation to raise your hand. He says, arise. You can't sit around. You've got a job to do. You've got something to accomplish. And then he says, and be baptized. Be baptized. Does baptism save? No. Belief in Jesus Christ saves. As John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to what? Whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is God's Word. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no other way. It's by believing upon Him. Well, what's important about baptism? Why does He say here to be baptized? Well, baptism is simply an outward identification of what's taken place in the heart. It is telling those who are there, hey, I have accepted the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've accepted that in my life. And as a person is taken down into the water, it is showing death and burial.
Aren't you glad we don't practice 3 days and three nights? It's just a symbol. All right? And we bring them back up. And it's a picture of what? Resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection. By the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that is exactly the definition of the gospel. The good news is that Jesus died. He was buried. And He arose again. And so they were baptized. It's an identifying mark. It's saying, hey, listen, this is what I've accepted in my life. I've accepted His death and the burial and His resurrection. Let me just time out for a moment. You know, I'm thankful for the Bible, aren't you? There are folks who will say, well, that old King James Bible that you read, boy, it's just outdated. Everybody knows that that word baptism is not a true translation of the Bible. Everybody knows that that is a transliteration. Now, not everybody knows that, but we're thinking maybe everybody thinks they know that. By the way, that's a true statement. That word baptized is a transliteration because it comes directly from the Greek baptizo. However, let me ask you a question. Does the word baptize mean to immerse or to dip under? I see a lot of head shaking, yes. I'm going to disagree with you. The word immerse does mean to dip under. Baptism carries resurrection with it. It's not just putting you underwater. It's bringing you up. There was no word to translate down and up. And so they used this word. And we got a new English word. And it means to be placed under and to be brought up. Glory. A lot of folks are immersed in their religion. They are dead. But thank God, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. Paul had a testimony. And his testimony is saying, God saved me. God did a work in my life. And God called me. And He wanted me to arise and tell others. He wanted me to be baptized that I might tell others. And it says, and washing away my sins. By the way, it's not talking about baptism washing away your sins. When can water wash away your sins? Let me ask you parents. Well, let me ask some kids. How many have ever had your mouth washed out with soap? There's more of you need than that at one time, I can tell this. In today's society, they would say, that's child abuse. We have a lot of children need some abuse of that kind. I remember my mother sticking that soap in my mouth. She says, I want you to bite down and chew. I got some of that in my mouth. She says, I want you to rinse that around a little bit. I don't know what I had said, but it was not good. Do you understand that when she did that, that didn't wash the words out of my mouth? It got my mouth kind of clean for a little bit. It got my attention. But it did not cleanse my heart. You can't do that. Baptism doesn't cleanse us. But I tell you who does. Because my Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, He wants to cleanse us on a daily basis. I mean right now, every moment, He wants to do that in our lives. By the way, the reason most Christians don't feel cleansed is because, number one, they don't ask Him, and number two, they don't believe He will. And so if we're going to operate on faith to get saved, we ought to operate on faith as far as the rest of the life is concerned too. Amen? And then He says, calling on the name of the Lord. If we are going to have God call us and want God, and God wants to use us in this life, there is a fourth thing that must be done. It must be done day after day after day. And that is that we pray to Him constantly and consistently, seeking His help and His guidance, because you and I cannot do it ourselves. It is impossible. Paul had a testimony. Paul's testimony was to the saving grace of God. His testimony said, hey, listen, God came to me and He illuminated my heart and my mind. It blinded my eyes, but it opened my mind up to Him. It opened my heart up to Him. And as that testimony tells us, he what? Saw who he was and he saw who God was. That is important. We must see ourselves as sinful, as away from God. And might I remind you, the hardest people to show that to are self-righteous, religious people. Yeah. It's what I was. And God had to show me and reveal to me there's a need. I remember that afternoon very well. God had been working my heart. I didn't know what was going on. I was so hungry inside. I remember I was 19 years of age. I remember one night especially. I cried myself to sleep. Nineteen-year-old boys are not supposed to do that. I literally cried myself to sleep. I remember 3 o'clock in the morning looking at the clock. Tears in my eyes. Because something was so empty inside. God was preparing me. As I picked up that book, many of you have heard my testimony. As I picked up that book one day, a book written by Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther back in the 1500s. It had a compilation of his works. About 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I showed up for the class. I had a class and I was supposed to read this book for that class. I was attending the university, which is in Omaha, which is UNO now. I was on the second floor of the Applied Arts Building. I think it was room 217 or 219. I'd gone to class early to read. And as I was reading a little treatise they called, it was like a chapter in a book. It was called Law and Grace. And basically what Martin Luther was doing was taking the Word of God and showing me over and over again that the law of God condemns me. The law of God shows me I'm a sinner. And boy, that day I saw it. That which I thought I was keeping, I understood I wasn't. You see, the purpose of the law is not for us to try our best to do, because we can't do it. The Bible says in Galatians, it's our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It's to show us we're not perfect. When the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, and the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, hey, if you look on your brother with hate in your heart, you've committed murder. Makes me a murderer. Murderers stand trial and sit on condemned row awaiting their death. That's exactly where I saw myself. But the story wasn't over, because he began to talk about the grace of God. The law of God shows me I'm a sinner, but the grace of God allowed Jesus Christ to come to this world to die for my sins, to be buried in that grave and to arise again, guaranteeing that when I accept Him as my Savior, I will arise with Him. Do you recognize today, Christian, that Jesus dying for your sins paid for your sins, but He rising brought you justification? Payment of your sin without justification does not put you into the presence of God.
It just says all of them are forgiven, or all of them have been placed under the blood. But it was a complete act of God that we might have salvation. That truth flooded my soul. And I remember, I simply prayed. About half the classroom was filled with students. Class started at 1:30. It was about 1:15 in the afternoon. And I saw that and I said, Lord, that's what I've been looking for. What I didn't know was He was looking for me. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He'd been doing all these things to bring me to that spot where I would say yes to Him. I remember sitting through the class and listening to the professor. A religious man, but he didn't understand it. I could tell. I saw something different almost immediately. I watched other kids around the room and none of them seemed to have joy. And I was so happy inside. God brought a joy and a peace that was overwhelming. I remember walking out of the class and walking down the hallway. It was like I was all by myself, but I could hear these sounds round about me. Because something had changed inside. That was God in His work. Many, I hope most in this room, it'd be grateful as all, have experienced that. You could tell me exactly when that took place in your life. You remember it. You were there. You were cognizant. You remember some of the details. You might not, maybe you were very young, and you might not remember what day it was. Perhaps nobody told you you ought to. But you knew there was a day. You've got a testimony. Paul had a testimony. And by the way, your testimony is as good as anybody else's. Matter of fact, to you, it ought to be the greatest. Because of what God did for you. Amen. That's what He did for you. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a testimony. You don't know what God did for you. Maybe you can sit here and say, well, I've been saved. That's all you know. Oh, I'd be starting to look at that. Because until I was 19, that was my testimony. But things changed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You.